sermon on Acts chapter 2 verses 1 to 36 is the ninth in our 3-3 series and was recorded at our Ravenna gathering on the 23rd of June. It's titled Jesus Raised as King. For more information on Salt Church, visit us online at www.salt.church.
I want to start this morning by telling you a joke. It's a joke my mother-in-law told me. That's very important information. So my apologies to you if you've heard this before. George went on holidays with his family to the Middle East, including his mother-in-law. But during their holiday in Jerusalem, sadly, George's mother-in-law died. She passed away. With the death certificate now in his hand, George went to the consulate office to make arrangements to send her body home for burial. The senior consulate told George to send her body home would be very, very expensive, as much as $5,000. Consul advised that what usually happens in situations like this is that the person responsible usually decides to bury the body here in Jerusalem, which only costs $150. George thought about his options for a moment and then declared to the consulate, "I don't care how much it costs, I'll pay the extra money to send her body home for burial. That's what I want to do." Senior consulate said to George, "Considering the price difference, George, you must have really loved your mother-in-law very, very much." "No, that's not it at all," said George. "You see, I know of a case many, many years ago of a man who was buried here in Jerusalem, and after 3 days he rose from the dead, and I just can't take that risk with her." My mother-in-law told me the joke. When it comes to the claim of Jesus' resurrection, the man who rose from the dead 3 days later in Jerusalem, many people here, perhaps some of us here this morning, are taking an enormous risk. The resurrection risk. The risk that it might not have happened. You see, it's a risk to believe that Jesus did not rise from the dead, because if Jesus rose from the dead, that changes things. Surely this is the game changer. There must be something different about Jesus. I mean, if he did rise from the dead, there's something worth investigating and considering about him, isn't there? Because, well, dead people don't rise, do they? Listen, based purely on the proposition alone, the idea of the resurrection is unreasonable, because dead people don't rise. I mean, it's not terribly scientific, that is it? Because based on our experience of life, it tells us that the resurrection is an absurd idea. It's as far-fetched as claims of a flat earth, of telemarketers only wanting a few minutes of your time just before dinner, or someone even suggesting to you that paleo food might taste good. But the Bible's claim that Jesus rose from the dead isn't simply propositional. There are other factors surrounding his resurrection, other evidence that needs to be weighed. If you don't want to take the resurrection, you don't want to take the risk of ignoring the resurrection, because if it's true that Jesus rose from the dead, if the resurrection really did happen, well, that changes everything. We are nearing the end of our series called Three Trees. It's a 10-week overview of the whole story of the whole Bible, because the whole of the Bible, from start to finish, from Genesis to Revelation, is telling us one story. The story about a faithful God who keeps his promises to unfaithful people. The story of God's people living in God's place under God's rule. If you've been with us, you would have seen with us that God is the maker and the king. He's the creator of all things. This is God's world. He made it, and he made us to rule the world under him. But we wanted to rule the world without him. We ignored God's rightful claim over us. We ignored his command. Instead of eating from the tree of life, we deliberately ate from the tree that we were told not to eat from. The tree that now redefines good and evil, the tree that brought us death rather than life. Because of our rebellion in Eden, God scatters his people among the nations. But from among the nations, God calls a man called Abram. For a man not showing much promise at all, God promises Abraham land and offspring and blessing. Through Abraham, the father of Israel, God will bless all the people of the nations of the earth. God makes these same promises to a man named David, but he makes even more promises to him, doesn't he? The son of David will build the temple. The son of David will be king forever. The son of David will be the son of God. David's son Solomon builds the temple in Jerusalem, but then destroys the entire kingdom. Solomon does the very thing he's told not to do. It's like Eden all over again. Because of Solomon's disobedience, the people of God are now scattered, now in exile, in Babylon, out of the promised land. The temple is destroyed. The people are in the land. It's not their own, though. They're not in the land. And they're living under a king that's not their own. God's rejected his people, God no longer dwelling with them. As the Old Testament closes, Israel returns from exile. Back in the land, they rebuild the temple. But God never returned to them. There's 400 years of silence between the Testaments old and new. God's people are back in the land, but still live as captives under a foreign king. The Babylonians, then the Persians, then the Greeks, now it's the Romans. Israel still don't have a king of their own, but they're in the town of David. But then in the town of David comes the anticipated news about the son of David, Emmanuel, God with us. The virgin gives birth to a son named Jesus. Jesus, because he saves his people from their sins. Last week, if you were here with us, we saw that this Jesus was crucified, rejected by his own people. The promised son of David nailed to a cross, a Roman cross, like a common criminal. Conspired against, denied, betrayed, despised, rejected, handed over to be mocked, spat on, flogged, and killed. Listen, they dressed him up in a robe and placed a crown of thorns on his head. Mockingly, they worshipped him as their king. But the sign above his head declared it to be true. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. In our place, he bears the penalty for our sin. On the cross, he dies for us. Our judgment taken by him. He dies in our place. He dies for our sin. Jesus saving his people from their sins. But a dead king is no good to anyone. If Jesus is dead, then so are all of God's promises. If Jesus, the king, is dead, how can he be the king forever? Because, well, dead people don't rise. But long before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, God promised Jesus would rise from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is more than simply propositional. In fact, about 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, King David said Jesus would be raised to life. And you can see that with me in Psalm chapter 16, verse 8. Here's what it says, I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. King David can speak with great confidence because God has made great promises to David as king. David's body can now rest secure because God will not abandon his promises that he's made to David. God's faithful son will never see corruption. The NIV says decay. His body will never see decay. The son of David will be king forever. See God's promises again to David in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. When your days, David, are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. God promises David that after his death, a descendant from his very own line will be king forever. God will establish the kingdom of the son of David. David's son will be the son of God. Solomon, the son of David, builds the temple. But God doesn't establish the throne of Solomon's kingdom forever. Psalm 16 isn't concerned with Solomon's failure. David's confidence is in God who keeps his promises. His body can rest secure, assured in death. Because even though we're an unfaithful people, God is faithful to his promises. God's promises will not end in death. His promises will not be abandoned at the grave. The promised Son of God will never see decay. Promised Son of David will reign forever as king over God's people. He will not be abandoned in death. He will not see decay. Because the Son of David rules as king forever. You see, long before Jesus was said to be raised, King David was confident about his resurrection. But David wasn't the only one predicting Christ's resurrection. Some 700 years before the birth of Jesus, while Israel was still in Babylonian exile, not God's people, not living in God's place, not living under God's rule, rejected and abandoned by God because of their sins, when all of God's promises look dead and buried, the prophet Isaiah speaks of the suffering servant. Isaiah says the servant of the Lord will die for the sins of his people. His life will be an offering for sin, bearing the sins of many to make them right with God. But even though the servant is put to death, he will live forever and give them life. Would you see that with me in Isaiah 53, verse 10? I've got the words here behind me. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Isaiah predicted Jesus' brutal and horrific death some 700 years before it even happened. It was God's plan that his son should die this way. The servant that Isaiah talks of suffers greatly. It was God that allowed him to suffer. He was crushed to death, so his life would be offered as a guilt offering for our sins. According to the Old Testament, in order for offering for sin to be acceptable to God, something has to die. A sacrifice for sins needs to be made. The book of Leviticus is all about animal sacrifices. But Isaiah is talking about a human sacrifice. The servant of the Lord is crushed by God to pay for all the sins of God's people. All of them. Crushed by God for them all. The suffering servant offers up his life as a sacrifice for all our many sins. Isaiah predicted the servant of the Lord would die but also rise again and give life and live forever. After his death, he will see the light of life, says Isaiah. He will die and live again. God prolongs his days. After Jesus gave his life as a sin offering on the cross, his followers said he was raised from the dead. They claim he physically appeared to them, and they say that they saw Jesus ascend into heaven. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises to David, and those promises are fulfilled in his resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus isn't simply propositional, friends. It comes with promises and predictions, prophets and proclamation. But come with me now, will you, to Acts chapter 2. Listen, there's lots that could be said about this passage. There's lots that many people have said about it. But what I want you to see with me in these verses, as Peter, one of the eyewitnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, gets up to speak to the crowd, I want you to see exactly where we are located And specifically, I want you to see who's gathered there to listen. See it with me now, Acts chapter 2, verse 5. You got your Bible there? Acts 2, verse 5. Now there, dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. The question is, where are we? Well, we're back in the land promised to Abram. We're in the city of David, the place of the reconstructed temple, the place where God promised to dwell with his people. Gathered in Jerusalem, God now comes to dwell with his people by his Spirit. And look who's gathered there in Jerusalem, will you, from verse 9. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Viagra and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And we're all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Well, let me tell you what this means. It means the exile for sin is over. Jesus saves his people from their sins. God's people can now come home. Cast out from God's presence because of our sin, now gathered by God back into one place, gathered in Jerusalem, are all the people of God scattered amongst the nations. The exiles have finally come home, and God's returned to dwell with his people. Friends, there's so much more going on in this passage than if Christians should or shouldn't be speaking in tongues. This passage isn't just about the Holy Spirit. It's about all of God's promises being fulfilled in Jesus. In Jerusalem, Peter declares to the Jews, now gathered from every nation under heaven, that the promised Son of God, the promised Son of David, will reign forever as king. Israel's suffering servant is Jesus Christ, and they crucified him. Jesus put to death, but God raised him from death to life. This is the Son of David that David had confidence in. And so Peter quotes David again in Acts chapter 2, verse 25. Won't you see it with me? For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh will also dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. You see, it's Psalm 16 again, isn't it? Peter's talking about Jesus, the risen king, the one whose body will never see decay. God didn't promise David that David would live forever. Peter says Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises to David. Not David, but David's son, the son of David. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Verse 29, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Friends, I can confidently tell you that King David is dead too. I've even seen his tomb personally in Jerusalem. But Jesus is the son of David, put to death, raised by God to reign forever as king. Jesus was not abandoned in death, forsaken and separated, but not left for dead. God raised him to life on the third day, buried in the tomb, but the tomb is now empty. I've even seen the empty tomb. Guess what? It's still empty. I mean, apart from a heap of candle holders and an Orthodox priest that challenged me to a fist fight. It's a long story, some other time. But my point is, the empty tomb is still empty. Jesus' body was not subject to corruption. God raised him from the dead. The disciples who saw him die are witnesses of the resurrection. And while it's hard to believe that Jesus is alive because we think dead people don't rise from the dead, you don't just have eyewitness accounts to go on anymore. All of Scripture bears testimony to the risen Lord Jesus. Remember, all of this was prophesied about him by David 1,000 years before Jesus's birth, by Isaiah 700 years before he was born. God always keeps his promises. Faithful God who keeps his promises to an unfaithful people. In Jesus, all of God's promises are fulfilled. Jesus is king over God's kingdom. He rules forever over God's people. So let me finish by telling you how this changes everything. See what Peter says to the crowd in verse 36 of Acts 2. You still got your Bible there? Acts 2, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And you see it there? God's made the risen Jesus king forever. God made Jesus Lord, so he rules over all of creation. Jesus is the obedient Son of God. He is everything we were meant to be in Eden. Jesus, the promised Son of David, the promised Son of God. Jesus saves his people from their sins, dying for our sins on the cross. God now offers forgiveness in Jesus. And so we need to turn away from our sins, because that's what repentance means. Turning away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, turning to Jesus who died on the cursed tree for us. Because Jesus is king forever, we must surrender our lives to please him and not ourselves. And because Jesus now lives forever, he's able to give us access to the tree of life. You see, the resurrection changes everything. It's too big a risk to simply ignore or dismiss, isn't it? The resurrection means God's promises are not only back on, but they are fulfilled in the risen Lord. Resurrection is the beginning of a new creation. The resurrection reopens Eden for us. God gathering a new people in a new Jerusalem, to a new temple with permanent access to the presence of God. Do you still think it's too risky to believe in the resurrection? I'm telling you, I believe it's worth the risk. See, the resurrection of Jesus changes everything, and it should be changing everything in you. Will you pray with me? Great God, we want to thank you again that we've seen that you're a God who is faithful to your promises, that you're a faithful God to unfaithful people. And we thank you that in the resurrection we see that you have kept your promises, not only to Abraham, but to David, so that we might be incorporated and included into your kingdom to be your people. Lord Jesus, because the resurrection changes everything, we pray that it might change everything in us. So for some of us here this morning, we need to repent. We need to turn away from our sins, and we need to turn to you. And maybe that's for the first time, or maybe that's for the most uncountable number of times. We want to acknowledge again this morning that we've failed you, that we've lived independently of you, that we've made decisions without giving you thought. We've said things that we ought not to have said. Father, would you forgive us and help us to live under the kingship of Jesus? Father, for Robina and for the suburbs of the Gold Coast around us and the Gold Coast more widely, we pray that the resurrection would change them as well, that they might hear from us the good news about Jesus, the new creation already begun, that you're calling all people to forgiveness, to belong to you, the risen Lord. So use us, we pray, Lord Jesus, in the suburbs around us here on the Gold Coast, for the 600,000 people that live here that need to know about your Son. We pray for them, and we pray that they all might hear that Jesus, who was crucified, is both Lord and Christ. Help us in our service of you and in our service of each other to live as a new creation. Know that you dwell with us by your Spirit, and that the promises that you've made you'll keep to completion. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.